I want to speak tonight on the subject of the transparency of truth. Transparency, that word means that you can see through it. Nothing is hidden. I'm sure you have windows at home and you wish that they were fully transparent, clean, clear, and you can look right through. Well, it's my contention tonight that the Word of God, the Word of truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, they are transparent. There is nothing hidden. Well, we're going to look tonight at the way in which Paul, the Apostle Paul, after he's been converted and stands before the king, King Agrippa, and Festus Porcius, and he tries to convince them that his message, his testimony, his life are fully transparent. If you look at Acts chapter 26, and our text is really spread across verses 25 and 26, the king and Festus look at Paul and they say, "You're mad, you're beside yourself, you're believing fairy tales, you're believing nonsense. Something has got into your mind. You've believed one of those conspiracy theories, you know, those theories that people imagine and dream up, and people say, no, you've got to come back to reality." And Paul says, "I am not mad. I have my faculties. I am sober. My mind is clear. I'm not being illogical. I'm giving you the evidence." And he's summarizing what he's said in the previous verses, which we'll look at shortly. "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth." Don't you want to hear truth? I don't want to mention anything political tonight, but I can't really miss the opportunity to illustrate. We have seen, have we not, in the last weeks and months, what happens when only part of the truth is revealed? When a half-truth is made to be all the truth? I remember sitting in a sermon on a Sunday evening, something like this, when I was aged 16. And the preacher, I didn't know him, he said this: "If you take half the truth and make it the whole truth, you make the half-truth a lie." What he was referring to was those preachers that only speak of God being love. God is love, God is love, God is love. And that's true, he is. But that's only one half of the whole picture. Because God is angry with our sin. And God is a holy God. And God is a just God. And he must punish sin. So a preacher standing up and saying God is love and that's all you need to know, that's only half the truth. And it's a bit like that in the world that we live in tonight, where part of the truth is being claimed, dare I say, by the politicians to be the whole truth. And it seems each day after each day, a bit more and a bit more and a bit more comes out. And then their position seems shaky, untenable. This is not to say anything political. This is what goes on in the world. You see, we have an innate sense of truth. Deep down, God has planted within us, I believe, a knowledge of what is true, a knowledge of what is complete, a knowledge of what is right. We have this innate sense of truth, do we not? And when we see half-truths, quarter-truths, non-truths, lies, being put forward, the natural sense of justice wells up inside us and we say, that's wrong. I can't go with what those politicians say. How am I expected to follow people that are lying, people that are hypocrites? Well, that's a different subject. God calls us to obey those that have the rule over us, but it's just an illustration. Paul says to King Agrippa, I'm telling you the whole truth. I'm not mad. I'm sober. I've got my mind. I'm not drunk. I'm not a half-wit. I'm fully with my faculties. What I have told you is the truth. And you know that's a characteristic of the Christian message. That's a characteristic of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He, after all, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one else can claim that. You see, this is what we stand for. Transparency. We want people to come and examine the evidence. And that's what I want to do tonight. Look at the evidence. In the book of Proverbs, there's an interesting verse. It says this, wisdom cries outside. She utters her voice in the streets. It's as though wisdom is a lady. Ladies are very wise. We have to listen sometimes to our wives. Grandmothers, they know much more than we do. But it's as though wisdom is pictured as a wise lady walking up and down the street saying, listen, listen, listen. And I think we can say the same about truth. Truth is personified, turned into a person. Truth was turned into a person when the Lord Jesus Christ came. And when truth stood before Pontius Pilate, he tried to run from it. John 18:38. What is truth? You see, that's what people try to do when they're running and swerving from the truth. They try to claim there is no such thing as truth. Truth is what I make it. Truth is what I say it is today. And if I decide there was more parties, and there was more things that went on than I told you a week ago. Truth is what I says it is today. But that can't be right. We need to see the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Well, Paul, if you turn back to chapter 26, he's charged. Charged with things that are not true, falsely accused. And he's going to give his testimony. He's not going to ask an attorney to come and speak for him. He's going to speak for himself because he had nothing to hide. He wanted to give his personal experience. He wanted to speak about how he had become a Christian. One of the most remarkable conversions in the whole history of the Bible, Saul, and how he became Paul. And he wanted to explain what he believed in and why. And so that's what I'd like to do tonight in this brief time. If you look at verse 1, Paul makes one point several times. He says to the king, thank you so much for letting me speak. He says again as he stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. And then he says it again in verse 2. I think myself happy because I can answer for myself. Do you know sometimes there are those within the family, you ask a question and somebody else answers the question. And we have to say, no, no, pipe down. They can speak for themselves. And so Paul, he doesn't want anyone else to speak. He knows what's happened. He knows his personal experience. He knows what's true and what actually is factual. And so Paul, as he begins his testimony three times, he says, I'm so glad I can speak for myself. I know what happened. That's powerful, isn't it? If somebody's accused in a law court, they have the choice to stand and to defend themselves. Very often the judge is more persuaded when the person can speak genuinely. So Paul comes. He's not going to use his lawyer to try and get through legal loopholes and clever tricks. He speaks for himself. This is what I said, this is what I did, this is what happened to me. Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, emphasizes that point three times. I am speaking. I'm the one that this is about, and I'm glad I can speak for myself. But then he goes on in verse 3. There's a second point here that adds to the genuineness of his testimony. He says that he's glad he can speak for himself, verse 2, but before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, because I know that you are an expert. You see, he was talking to a king who was responsible for a region where Jews worshipped and where the king knew the customs and the practices. They knew that they read from the first five books of the Bible. They knew that they sacrificed in a particular way. And so Paul says, you know what I did. You know what our practices were, and therefore I'm so glad that I can speak to somebody who's informed, somebody who's knowledgeable. And then he says, and I beg thee, hear me patiently, give me a hearing. I'm not going to hide anything. I will tell you the truth. We're looking at his method, how he layer upon layer shows the transparency of the truth that he holds before the king. Well, there's a third point here. Look at verse 6. He says, now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise of God. You see, Paul hadn't believed a conspiracy theory that he heard the week before. He hadn't listened to an old tale that had been retold to him. What he was accused of was believing a promise that no less than God himself had given. I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise. You see, way back, Genesis 3:15, a promise was given by God. And that promise was given to the fathers, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. There's nothing new. He was believing something which was from thousands of years before. And so he can say to King Agrippa, this is nothing new. You notice the way he depersonalizes the issue. King Agrippa, this isn't really about you making an accusation to me. This is about my belief in the one true God and believing in a promise that he gave long ago. A promise believed in all those that the Jews trust in, Moses and Abraham and Isaac. And that's what I believe too. Many others are like me. I believe in the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. He goes on to say the 12 tribes believe in that promise too. And now the hope to come. So he says to King Agrippa, the promise was given, and now the promise has been fulfilled. Jesus Christ has come, the Savior promised, long, long ago. You see, what he's really doing is saying, King Agrippa, you might think you're important, but there is one more important than you. The promise was given of God, and ultimately I am accountable unto the God that gave me this promise, the God that made me, and the God that one day I shall stand before. And that's what we have to remind people tonight. Do you know the message that we bring transparently? That message is not one that you will stand before me. You will stand before God. You will stand judged according to how you respond to the message that is given as transparently as I possibly can tonight. Because if you hear of Jesus Christ, if you hear of how he died for sinners and rose again, and you reject as King Agrippa did, you will be without excuse, because you'll have heard the message, just as King Agrippa was given no excuse. So he says in verse 8, why should it be thought a thing incredible, unbelievable? Why should you not believe what I'm saying, King Agrippa? The Old Testament promised that there would be a resurrection from the dead. So why should you think it impossible that there should be a rising from the dead? Just as I've explained to you, he says, that Christ should die and rise again, and you say, how can that be possible? You see, Paul is giving his evidence. He's giving his evidence that God has fulfilled the promise, the hope of Israel, and that promise has come to pass. Well, we see here another reason. He himself used to be against Christ. You see, it's one thing for somebody that was brought up in a Christian home, somebody whose parents believed and they followed, and it's a good thing in the faith of their parents. I trust many here tonight will do that. But Paul's parents didn't have a living faith. And so Paul says, he himself was against the faith, against God. He was arguing with God. Verse 9, I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. If you're going to question the Christian faith, King Agrippa, you're listening to one who is in the same position as you are. You are an unbeliever, and so was I. And you thought these things were not credible, and so did I. And it was worse than that. I wanted to stamp out Christianity. I put them in prison. I murdered them with my own hands, he says to King Agrippa. I wanted to destroy everything that Jesus of Nazareth was about. I was contrary against his name, his reputation, and all his followers. And he did this at Jerusalem, he said, to many of the saints. I shut them up in prison. And so he was given a letter, an authority to go and stamp out this new way, this new way. He himself was so against Christ, against faith, against the possibility of forgiveness. Oh, Agrippa, I was in your shoes. I was in your seat once. Is there anybody here tonight? And you don't believe. It seems a thing incredible with you that these things should be really true, that God should raise his son from the dead. Listen to Paul tonight, the transparency of his message. But we can go on. He explains that at midday, this Damascene moment, we call it when the light shone, a brilliant light, a supernatural appearance of heaven. Heaven came down. Heaven's light shone. It stopped Saul in his tracks. Nothing like it in his life ever before. And he says, O king, listen to what happened to me. This is my experience of conversion. This is what God did. He appeared. He revealed himself to me in a supernatural way. I saw on the road a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. These new lights we have, they're bright. But you look into the sun, it would blind you. But the light of heaven, when it came into the life of Saul of Tarsus, it blinded him for several days. So bright was the glory of heaven that it shone into the light of Saul and it stopped him in his tracks. At midday, it shone round about me. Was this just me? No. And them that journeyed with me, there was witnesses. Evidence, you see, layer upon layer of transparency. And we fell to the ground. Oh, that was just a spectacle. But where's the message? Here's the message. The Lord speaking sharply, straight to the heart. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Do you know everything that Saul had done against Christ up until that time was felt by the Lord Jesus Christ? Every sin that Saul had committed, every crime, every murder, every slander was felt by Christ. It's the same with your sin and my sin tonight. Do you realize that? Every half-truth, every lie, every one additional day of unbelief is to fight against the pang of conscience. It's to kick against the pricks of conscience. It's to kick against that that we know to be true. And then the Lord says to him, I am Jesus. Do you know that's what needs to happen to each of us? If we pray, if we seek him, if we ask, reveal yourself to me. Up until now, I've been blind, I've been deaf, I've been against God, I've been denying the truth, I've been pretending that half the truth is all the truth. And the Lord Jesus will appear in your heart and in your life. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon your feet. You see, that's what needs to happen. Saul of Tarsus was one of the proudest men that ever lived. He thought he knew better. He was so proud, he wanted to destroy all that God had revealed. But you know, the Lord will humble the proud. We read in that psalm tonight of how kings will be humbled. Prime ministers will fall. God's truth will be revealed. And it was in Saul's life, suddenly, like a bolt of lightning, the truth struck, and Saul was flattened, brought to the ground. But the Lord, in his mercy, told him to rise up and to stand, because I have appeared unto thee. Has the Lord appeared for you? He appeared for Abraham. He appeared for Saul. Has he appeared for you in your life, in your soul? And then Saul is going to be sent. What a commission he's given. He's going to be sent as a witness and as a minister. The one that was trying to stamp out the truth will now be ministering the truth and witnessing to the truth, the things that he had surely seen and those things which God had revealed unto him. A minister, a witness. And just look at the message that he's given in verse 18. We could have stopped on this one verse. This is what Paul will be doing from now on. He will be seeking to open the eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. King Agrippa, by implication, you're in darkness. He'll be turning people from the power of Satan unto God, freeing them. King Agrippa, you're gripped by Satan, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. King Agrippa, your sins need to be forgiven, and you'll be given an inheritance much greater than a king among those who've been sanctified, cleansed. How? By faith that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. What an astonishing message. What a contrast. Murder. Stamping out the truth. Lifting up those who've fallen. Giving light, understanding, freedom. What a difference the truth makes. Let's just think about this world that we live in tonight. This is a world of the secret service. We sometimes hear of agents and double agents and even triple agents. You're not sure who they're working for. This is a world of public propaganda, where the government sometimes give messages to try to make the people think something that they want to think. This is a world where governments listen into conversations. This is a world where Google and Alexa supposedly listen to our conversations or scrape the data off our mobile phones. This is a world where we don't know what's true. What a difference between this world and the transparency of the way that Paul just opens up his life and the message of the gospel and the death of Christ and resurrection. What a remarkable difference. This world tells us what it thinks it wants to know. This world tells us half-truths, distorted versions of the truth. This world doesn't reveal everything. But here's Paul testifying for himself, saying to King Agrippa, down here in verse 26, these things are not hidden. The gospel message is here in public. Christ died before thousands. In a city filled maybe with 1 million people on the day that he died, appearing to hundreds when he was risen from the dead. There is so much evidence. The issue is not a lack of evidence. The issue is a lack of faith. The issue is unbelief in our hearts. And it's our desire tonight that we would be persuaded. What does Paul say to King Agrippa, verse 27, believest thou the prophets? I know you believe the prophets said what they said, and what they said has come true. And then this wonderful verse, King Agrippa said unto Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Is there somebody here that close to the kingdom of heaven? Close, but not over the border. You're still in another country. You still belong to this world. You haven't put your feet into heaven. You haven't transferred to eternal, everlasting life because you're not yet fully persuaded. Oh, the transparency of truth. Oh, isn't it wonderful that Paul can speak so freely of the truth? Things that were not done in a corner in some tiny part of the world, but in public, before the gazing eyes of many people, recorded by historians, set down in time. There is no doubt God's truth is marked by openness and by transparency. None of these things were hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. Oh, my friends, tonight, this world is a dark world. There are many secrets, many half-truths. Don't be surprised by that. It's one of Satan's ploys to keep us chained down. But the message of the gospel is to tell us everything. To tell us everything that we need to know about life and about eternity and about the soul. And Paul, no wonder he says that he wishes that Agrippa was not just almost, but altogether a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the beauty, the openness, the transparency of the truth of Jesus Christ. His whole life was lived in the public eye. 3 years of teaching and ministry and miracles and oh, so much more. We're thankful for all that Christ did to reveal heaven to human hearts. We're thankful that he still speaks to us today, revealing the wonderful truths of heaven to human hearts. Lord, take us out of the darkness into thy wonderful light. Give us and reveal to us the whole of the truth so that we can be freed from the tyranny of this world. Lord, bless every heart this night. May someone come to faith in Jesus Christ, being persuaded that these things are true and they must turn from darkness to light. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.